Hallelujah. God is so good. Amen. Well, would you stand with me? Stand with me and give your best New Hampshire warm welcome to Mr. Bob Yandian.
Thank you. John, thank you. All right. Sit down.
The kids will be staying in service this morning.
All right. Am I on? Yes, I'm on. All right. Good to be with you, Pastor John. Deb, thank you for inviting us here. And faith is alive in this place, right? That's why you named it that. Because how many glad you didn't name it Faith is Dead, okay? Or Dead Faith, okay. No, faith is alive, and we're glad to be here today. Then I want Loretta to stand up. This is my wife, Loretta. And we're so glad to be here to minister to you the Word of God. And to be in a church that loves the Word of God and loves the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. And so thank you again for just inviting us. We have some things back on the table that I brought. I just brought the good stuff. I left all the bad stuff at home. And, you know, I meet 50, 60-year-old people who are still looking for the will of God. Haven't found it yet. And they'll say, how do you find the will of God? And I say, quit looking for it. In fact, if you ask most Christians, how do you find the will of God? And they'll tell you, you pray. And I think prayer is very important, but that's not how you find the will of God. Nowhere in the Bible did God bring his will to somebody while they were praying. They were working. I'm going to say it again. They were working. Moses was tending sheep when he came across the burning bush. David was tending sheep when the prophet came by looking for the next king. Elisha was plowing. Gideon was on the threshing floor. New Testament, they were fishing. They were collecting taxes. Or they were helping widows in the church. And the next thing that happened was they entered the full-time ministry. God's just looking for somebody that's doing something. If you look around you, there's all kinds of things to do. Just put your hand to the plow and start helping people. And you'll find out God will bypass a million people sitting down waiting for the will of God to find you that's out there working because he's looking for people that are busy. Amen. So that's it. That's why the book is so tiny, because it's not hard to find the will of God. In fact, it's just simply called Let God's Will Find You. And that's what happens every time. I love this series. In fact, I just had more fun teaching it. It's called Whatever Happened to the Old Testament. My favorite question, I teach Bible school students. I teach Andrew Womack's Bible school students three times a year. I do a couple of conferences with him. I do other Bible schools. And my favorite question to ask brand new Bible school students is this: how were people saved in the Old Testament? And you get two answers. Number one, by keeping the law. And number two, by animal sacrifices. Well, I have a number of questions on that. If they were saved by keeping the law, the Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And if they were saved by animal sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 10 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. So if they weren't saved by keeping the law and they weren't saved by animal sacrifices, next of all, even if they could be saved by doing that, why did Jesus have to come? Because nothing worked. Nothing else works with the blood of Jesus. So what saved them was the same thing you and I have, faith. Faith has always been the means of salvation. It's always been faith in the gospel. It says in the book of Galatians as well as the book of Hebrews, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Them, Old Testament, same gospel. So, and on top of that, if the law was the means of salvation, why did God just give it to one nation? Should have given it to the whole world. He gave it to one of the smallest nations on earth. Because the law was never designed to save, nor was it designed to make you spiritual. The law was designed to teach them about the one that could save. His name was Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And they weren't to take the law to the world. They were to take the gospel to the world. You think we're the first ones to receive the Great Commission? It was given to Israel in the Old Testament. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. You know what glad tidings is? It's the Old Testament word for good news. It's the gospel. They were to take the gospel to the nations. And we find out that's what happened. You think Jonah took the law to Nineveh? You think he walked down the street saying, circumcise your men and quit eating sausage for breakfast? You think that was his message? That was not his message. All those things were designed to teach of Jesus. Every law, every sacrifice, every animal, every salt of the incense, everything taught about Jesus Christ. Because he's always been the means of salvation. Abraham had faith in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. The next verse says in Romans chapter 4, and David said, happy is the man whom the Lord imputes not his trespasses against him. Abraham was before the law, saved by faith. David was during the law, saved by faith. We're after the law, saved by faith. It never has varied at all. He's always been the only one that saves us. The only mediator between God and man has always been the man Christ Jesus. So whatever happened to the Old Testament, get it. You'll like it. And then I have lots of flash drives out there. They're all on sale for half price. So anyway, you'll be blessed by the Word of God. People often say, well, you always push that stuff. You're just trying to make money. No, I'm trying to get some benefit into your life. I've met some people that just tried to get money because I read their books and thought, they're just trying to get money. But how many can vouch for it? How many are glad that there's books out there you paid $10 or $15 for that blessed you, your grandkids, your kids, and all those others? Because I can tell you that when Loretta and I got married, her mom and dad gave us a set of encyclopedias. My mom and dad gave us a set of encyclopedias. We had those things on the shelf, and then my mom and dad paid a lot of money for those things. You know what I'm talking about, you that bought encyclopedias. Her mom and dad paid a lot of money for them. And we kept them for a number of years till our kids were in school, and they had to do some reports in junior high school, so they went and opened up the encyclopedias, and all they did was laugh. They said, they actually thought this years ago? Because you know what? Man's knowledge changes all the time. And those books that my mom and dad spent $1,200, $1,500 for were useless because things had changed so much. But you can buy a book that was written in the 1800s about the Bible. It's still true today. It will still be true 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now. Your grandkids can get benefit by it. Oh, it might have some King James in it, but they'll get over that. The rest of the Revelation is just all true. It will totally change your life. And what I sell out there, I'll die someday if Jesus doesn't come back soon. But I trust those books will just live on because you know why? It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So that's why you should have more money invested in your spiritual library than you ever have in a natural library because you can hand it on from generation to generation. Good preaching, Bob. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Turn to John chapter 16 this morning. I'm so glad to be in a Spirit-filled church. Let me just quickly describe for you what the infilling or what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit does for you. It adds a dose of the supernatural to your life. Now, when you're born again, that's a supernatural event. But you see, the new birth prepares you for heaven. But God has a gift for you that prepares you for this life. It's the supernatural added to your life. And so Jesus here is talking about that with his disciples. And if there's one thing that really, really, really differentiates the Old Testament from the New Testament, the Old Covenant from the New Covenant, it is the increased ministry of the Holy Spirit. Unlimited ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was very limited in the Old Testament. I mean, think about this. Aren't you glad you can go to Jesus and just tell him what you've done wrong and it's forgiven? You had to search out a priest in the Old Testament to talk to. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that anymore? You know why? Because the Bible says in the New Testament, we're a kingdom of priests. Every one of us are priests. And we go straight to our Heavenly Father and straight to our chief priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't have to search out a man on this earth. On top of that, we have things they didn't have in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus promised that. In fact, look at this verse with me. John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. In this verse, what he's saying was an increased ministry is guidance. You don't have to seek out a prophet today for guidance because you know why? The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit's desire is for you to hear his voice. I can say this too. One of the purposes of being filled with the Spirit and speaking with tongues is increased guidance in your life. Increased sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're told in the Word of God that when you pray in tongues, the Word of God declares that you build yourself up. It actually means you make yourself sensitive, more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're looking for some guidance in your life, spend some time just fellowshipping with God, praising Him in other tongues, and you'll begin to find out you become very sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, again, we do this at Christmas, Loretta and I, we always say, or birthdays, what do you want? Because by our age, we have everything, and there's nothing left. And usually we say the same thing, I'll just buy something for the grandkids because we don't need anything. But one year I told Loretta, I said, well, all these people get on the plane with these noise-canceling headphones, and I'd like to have a pair of those. because it's loud on that airplane. All the, you know, pushing the carts down there and people talking all around you, stuff going on. I'd like to have one of those. That just, and I found out later they're not noise canceling. That's a lie. They're noise diminishing. They reduce the noise around you about half. And I could turn that on. All of a sudden, all that stuff goes on. You know why? Then you can clearer hear the music. All right? Because the music isn't competing with all that out there. When I speak in tongues, it's like noise-reducing headphones. The noise of the world just gets diminished, and I can hear the Holy Spirit. Even when he whispers, you can hear him. And that's what happens when you praise the Lord and speak in tongues and pray. You actually build yourself up, edify yourself, make yourself very sensitive to the voice and leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important that after you're born again, that you know you're a child of God, it's important that you get filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Because listen, the new birth prepares me for heaven, but the Holy Spirit prepares me for life. It makes life a little more like heaven before I get there with the supernatural, the blessings of God. And so that's why I love to speak to Spirit-filled people, because you understand what I'm saying. If you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm going to have an invitation at the end you can receive. Or if you don't even want to wait, just start praying in tongues now. I'll be happy for you if you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice two things about this verse. John 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Underline that, all truth. If you have a Bible, you can mark in. And then he goes on to say, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will show you things to come. Underline things to come. Two ways the Holy Spirit guides you. He guides you by the truth and he guides you by things. Truth is the Word of God. The primary way the Holy Spirit guides you is by bringing Scripture to your knowledge, remembrance. I had a man in my church one time and told me, he said, I prayed for guidance, all I got was Scripture. Well, my question is this, because you know what happened? People say, yeah, but that was just me. No, you're not smart enough to think of that. None of us are. It took the Holy Spirit. On top of that, think about this. Was the Scripture in line with what your problem was? Well, yes. Well, what's the odds of thousands of Scriptures that the one that applied to your problem came to you? That had to be the Holy Spirit. Because an angel didn't bring it, or there was a load of fire right behind it, we sometimes miss the supernatural because we're looking for the spectacular. And not all guidance is spectacular. It could be that still small voice. Or a Scripture just comes to you, and 95% of your guidance is going to be Scripture. That's why it's mentioned first in this verse of Scripture. But then it said he will show you things to come. What are the things to come? The reason why they're called things and not truth is because not all of your guidance can be found in the Word. Some things that God wants to guide you in, you can't find Scripture and verse on. But when he does guide you, it will be in line with the Word of God. And the things to come include this. How do you know it's scriptural to want a job? Okay. Some of you go, uh-uh. No. How do you know it's scriptural to want a job? Okay. But how do you know the Bible doesn't tell you which company to go to work for? That's where things to come. The Holy Spirit can actually go beyond just the Scripture that tells you that God wants you to work. Now he can begin to show you which place you are to work. This is where it gets real specific. When I was in college, Oklahoma State University, I had met Loretta during that time, and the Lord was speaking to me. And one day, I've been looking for some time. Did I drop something? Oh, I kicked it over. That's a dangerous place to put it. But I was just one day in my dorm room, and I didn't know what I was called to do. My dad was a minister. I was raised in church. Thank you. Okay, protect that plant. But I was just in college. The Lord spoke to me and told me I'd be a teacher in the body of Christ. Just told me I would be a teacher, a Bible teacher. So I dropped out of school, went to Bible school. All I had was just direction. But you know what? I could have found that in the Bible. I just didn't know that verse was for me. Because it said he's made us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And teachers are found in numbers of places. So that was in line with the Word of God. I went to Bible school. Nothing opened up. No doors opened up when I graduated. So I just did what I told you before. I just found a place to teach in the church. They would say, we need somebody to teach. And by the time that got out of their mouth, my hand was up. I was going to teach. I taught 7th grade boys. I eventually ended up teaching ORU students in the classes and stuff at our church. And so then after that, our church began that we helped start. And so from there, I just took whatever would open up. And so really, I just did what I could find to do. All I had was that one leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to teach. And then one day, I had a secular job. My wife found an ad in the paper. And so it said that a Christian organization needed somebody to run cassette tapes. You remember cassette tapes? And reel-to-reel tape. Remember reel-to-reel tapes? Remember phone books? Yeah. We still get them. Throw them in the drawer, take the old new one out and throw it away and because never open it. But anyway, I ran those and worked at that ministry. And while I was there, I kept wondering, why am I here? Because I just recognized him. Yeah, I was supposed to work there. When I called that number and they said, Kenneth Hagin Ministries on the other end, I knew that was my job. So I just started working there. And I'd been there for a little over 2 years. And Kenneth Hagin had a meeting one day and said, we're going to start a Bible training center called Rhema. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's why you're here. So you see, it got even more specific. Now no longer just a teacher, where I'm supposed to teach. Because you can't find that in the Bible. So I went from truth to things. And things to come began to open up to me. Later on, as I was teaching at Rhema, I became the dean of instructors the last year I was there. I thought I'd just be there forever. And the Lord spoke to me one day as I was driving across the bridge in my car. I think he does it in spots you'll always remember. So when you cross that bridge, you always remember he spoke to you there. Kind of like those memorials in the Bible. So I drove across that bridge, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to take the church you've been attending. You'll pastor it. So I drove home, was talking to Loretta later, and she said, well, I've known it for a while. I just hate that when God tells her first. But later on, he spoke to me and told me, and eventually that came to pass. In fact, see, you can't find that in the Bible, which church to take. To be a pastor, the Lord can tell you that from the Word, but from beyond that point, it comes to things. Not only can tell you what country you're to be missionary in, whatever, you know, state you're to pastor in. He'll tell you what city, what end of the town. I mean, he'll open up a building for you. This is how specific the Holy Spirit can get in your life. But where does that come from? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. The more you pray in tongues, the more sensitive you become to these things that he's talking about in this verse of Scripture. So I took the church, and then later on, I mean, a number of years after that, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'd be leaving that church and doing the ministry I am today. So that's where the Lord comes and shows you, first of all, it says that he will lead you and guide you into truth, but then he will show you things to come. I want you to notice the two forms of guidance is the Word and the specific direction of the Holy Spirit. These two do not contradict each other. Because I've had people in my church, well, we're Word people. I've had people in my church, well, we're Holy Spirit people. Well, hey, we're all on the same team. You understand? And those two people fought with each other. But I can tell you this, in heaven, the Bible doesn't fight with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't fight with the Word. Those two line up with each other. You see, whatever specific direction I got from the Holy Spirit didn't contradict what I was told from the Word of God from the beginning. I've had people tell me, well, God told me to leave this church. Well, I thought he told you to come to this church. Well, now he's changed his mind. We do not serve a schizophrenic God. Okay? Listen, the Lord doesn't just change the direction of your entire life every few months. You say, but can't the Lord change my ministry? Yes, but he refines the ministry you have. He doesn't totally radically change you and send you in some other direction because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So he's not going to just radically change. And I've had people say, well, we're leaving, so they're at this church. And then later on, well, no, we're called to this church. I've been to churches where pastors said, the Lord led us down this path. Oh, no, the Lord's going to lead us down this path. I've gone to churches one time, and they're all preaching the Word of God. Next time I came back, they had backward collars, and they had a lot of liturgical things in the church. God told us to do this. Well, God's not schizophrenic. You understand? He might add a few things in your life, and he might fine-tune things in your life, but he doesn't radically change. This is how the Spirit and the Word always agree together. Smith Wigglesworth said before he died that he had a vision. And the vision was just before Jesus Christ came back for his church and we all rise through the air to meet him, he said the Spirit and the Word would agree more than ever before. Now, that's not in heaven, that's in the church. Because it's always agreed in heaven, but now this contention between these two sides has become more settled, as when these verses are telling us that, again, the Spirit and the Word agree. They do not contradict each other. So here we have it again. First of all, when it says that he leads us and guides us into all truth, understand this. This is general guidance. When I talk about the truth of the Word of God, this is for every one of us. All right? We can find a verse of Scripture, and it can work for you, and it can work for you, and it can work for you. The Holy Spirit is for everybody, but things is specifically for you. The Holy Spirit can leave this thing of guiding all of us through the Word to come right down to it and bring a word to me individually, because He doesn't just see us as a body of believers. He sees us as individuals. And the Holy Spirit can get right down into your life and individually lead you. That's why it's called things to come. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word is not just for instruction, it's for guidance also. So again, the first way the Holy Spirit guides us is into all truth. But the second way the Holy Spirit again specifically guides us outside the word, we find again that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that means individually God can lead us through the individual direction of the Holy Spirit. But there's times in our life we know general guidance, but we need something specific in our life. The next thing I could tell you is this, again, is that the Holy Spirit and the Word do not disagree, they always agree. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4 says, "He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself." And Jude verse 20 says, "We build up ourselves on our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit." Oftentimes, without even praying in the Spirit much, a scripture can come to you. But if you're looking for specific guidance in your life, I just recommend you spend some time speaking in tongues, praying to God, spending some time in worship and praise and adoration toward God by praising Him in another tongue. Because you see, the Word of God declares that when we do that, we speak directly to God. And God can speak directly back to us. Again, the specific times that Loretta and I have heard from the Holy Spirit in our life couldn't be found in the Word of God, but you know what? It was so real, it was undeniable. We knew this is what we were supposed to do. And again, that is kind of a monopoly for people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, this really specific guidance that God gives to us. Look with me at Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. I would have to say probably, if I've had more trouble in my church, which I pastored for 33 years, is I had it from the people that always talk about the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit told me. And a lot of times he just totally disagreed with the Word of God. And I even had people tell me, "I don't care what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit told me." Well, what did God do? Throw the Bible away for just a moment, just for you? Aren't you special? He threw away the Bible just for you. No, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God always agree. The Holy Spirit will not contradict the Word of God, nor will the Word of God contradict the Holy Spirit. They are not competing with each other. So why should we as believers compete with each other? If what you sense from the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to line up with the Word of God, hang on for a while, it will. You'll see, oh, no, here's how it lines up. I thought this, but this is really what it was. If we'll be patient, after hearing from the voice of the Holy Spirit, we will see that it does line up with the Word of God. But here's a story in Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this in verse 22. We're going to go down through verse 27. Here is where Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus into the temple to be purified. After the days of purification, long after even Jesus had been circumcised, after Mary's purification was complete, they brought him in to be dedicated into the temple. And it says in verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses," underline that phrase, "she came to the temple according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord." Underline that phrase. Written in the law of the Lord. It's a quote from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice," underline this next phrase, "according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for Messiah, had been waiting for years because God told him he would see him. And it says in the rest of that verse, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Underline that phrase. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Underline that phrase. that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit, underline that phrase, into the temple. Three times it was told us that Mary and Joseph came to the temple by the Word, and three times it was told us he came to the temple by the Holy Spirit, and they both showed up at the same place at the same time. One doesn't contradict the other. In fact, listen to this. Nowhere back there in Leviticus does it say what time to show up. And they both came at exactly the same time. It just said, on this day come. So they had from 9 in the morning, whenever the temple opened up, to late at night. And whenever they came through the door on this side, he came through the door on the other side. And the Holy Spirit led them right to where the Word of God says. The Word of God does not contradict the Holy Spirit, nor does the Spirit contradict the Word of God. So understand that if we are both following the Word and the Holy Spirit, we should both end up at the same place at the same time, shouting that the Holy Spirit brought us to this place. So, maybe you're here today because somebody brought you. Maybe you're here today because you were just led to come to this church. On top of that, maybe you came here because you've been coming to this church for years and know that the Word of God says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. So if you came here this morning by the Word or by the Holy Spirit, thank God we're both here. Amen? And we both serve the same God. Amen. So, we have again here. I like to call this basically common and uncommon guidance. The Word of God is common guidance. It's for everybody. It's general guidance for all of us. When the Word of God is spoken, every one of us can take that word. It might mean a little different something to you and me both. Like when the Word of God spoke to me and told me I'd be a teacher, it may not be the same thing the Word of God said to you, but it still came from the Word of God. You know, when I preach the Word, it's interesting. There's times after a sermon, and we, at one time, were running about 3,000 people. It's possible, while I was ministering, that people heard different things. One lady came to me one time and told me what she got out of that sermon. I'm just grinning and nodding, thinking, that's not at all what I preached. How did you get that out of what I preached? But somewhere between my mouth and her ear, the Holy Spirit just took it and manipulated it and ministered to her out of that verse of Scripture. So if there's 1,000 people, if there's 100 people, the Holy Spirit can just mingle it 100 different ways into your ears because why? It's the Word of God. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit can also give you specific guidance. So again, I call that uncommon guidance because it's not just common for everybody. It's only for you. There's things the Holy Spirit's told me that was just for me and just for Loretta, just for our marriage, just for our ministry, just for our life. Didn't apply to you, but it applied to us. Greatly blessed us. So again, Paul had that. Paul had a general word given to him from the Word of God. He was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and Ananias came and met him. And Ananias told him later, he said, you're called to the Gentiles. Now, that's not a great thing in and of itself, because even the Old Testament had many things to say to Gentiles. Even Jesus came to his own received him not. There was a day he just completely turned to the Gentiles. Walked away from the temple and opened up totally to the Gentiles. And talked about the day of the Gentiles coming. So really, Paul's ministry fit right in there with what Jesus did, what the Word of God declared. But then later on, there was a time in chapter 13 of Acts when he was preparing for the ministry, that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, you can't find that in the Bible. Well, you can today, but not back then. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And they headed toward Galatia, and that's where they ministered. Next year, as Paul went back on his second missionary journey, he just felt an unction to go back out and minister again and didn't have a direction, so he went back to Galatia again and established the churches that he started the time before. As soon as he left from there, he decided, I want to go north into Bithynia and preach the Word, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Now, you better be sure that's the Holy Spirit because he's going to go preach the Word. But the Holy Spirit said, don't go. So he decided, well, okay, I'll go south into Asia. And this time the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. I mean, it was stronger. Don't you dare go there. So he said, okay. So he couldn't go back to the east where he came from. He couldn't go north. He couldn't go south. So he just kept going west. Just kept walking. You know what? Had no guidance at all. Just a peace inside. Apparently I'm doing what God wants me to do. And finally got to the city of Troas. And Troas is on the Aegean Sea. He probably walked right out on the beach and said, Lord, unless I can walk on water, I can't go any further. Can't go north, can't go south, can't go back to the east. I've gone as far west as I can. You better speak to me. And that night, a vision came to Paul in the nighttime. The difference between general guidance from the Word and specific guidance from the Holy Spirit, general guidance is just a scripture coming to you. But specific guidance can come by dreams and visions, prophetic words. I mean, we can get real exotic with this one. Because in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. On my handmaidens in that day, I'll pour it out of my spirit. I mean, when God starts to lead you specifically, it can be a voice so strong to you that it almost knocks you over. You'll look around and see if anybody else heard that thing. Again, I was in the car when he spoke to me. It was just like it was just, I mean, it was just all of a sudden, just there. I wasn't expecting it, wasn't looking for it, just a voice inside of me telling what I would do. And that's happened so many times. A knowing can come over me. And it's not like I don't, it's not like I was really looking for it. But when it came, it was almost a surprise. But when it did come, it's like I've always known it. It's just the strangest thing when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you. It's a shock at the moment, but you think, well, I've kind of always known that. But I just now got it confirmed to me. So Paul, in the nighttime, this vision came, and the vision was a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. Could Paul have had some success going north into Bithynia? Yes. Could he have had a success going south into Asia? Yes. But not like when you're in the very pinpoint center of God's perfect will. And the Holy Spirit's always refining your call to keep you right in the middle of God's will. Because God's will is always progressive from the good to the more acceptable and finally into the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit's there to meet you, guide you, lead you, and bring you right to the point you're supposed to be where your ministry stands unique in this earth. You might be a pastor, but you're not like any other pastor. You might be a teacher, but you're not like any other teacher. The Holy Spirit starts you out generally like everybody else, but by the time it's all over, you find your uniqueness in the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm firmly convinced in the town that I'm in, back when I pastored, we had great pastors in our church, in our town. I was a pastor of Grace, and Billy Joe Darty was a pastor of Victory, and Ken Hagen Jr. over at Raymond, and Willie George over at Churchland. We had pastors, great pastors, all over the whole city. I'm firmly convinced we could have all had the same scriptural text to start with, and no two sermons would have been exactly the same. Because by the time you get further into your ministry, God can lay something on your heart, but how you present it is totally you. God broke the mold when he made you. And his same thing with his will for your life. He wants to actually refine it and bring it down to where it goes perfectly with your personality, uniqueness with you. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could tell the same story, but it always came out different through each one of them. Same story, but a little different angle on it. Why? Their personality came through, and it was totally fine for this one to tell something that this one didn't tell. It's the same way in our life. So this is what happened with Paul. His ministry kept getting more and more unique. And when he finally got to Macedonia, he found out his true calling. Yes, I'm called to the Gentiles, but I'm called to Macedonia specifically. And then he went from there, and he finally ended up in Ephesus and a revival that shook the entire known world in its day. All of Asia was shaken when he was there. He raised up a church that was the largest church in the entire world at that time, the church at Ephesus. And from Ephesus, after Paul left, the pastors raised up six other churches out of that, gigantic churches out of that, that ended up being the seven churches of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. All started out of one church, which that one church started with one man led by the Holy Spirit. Come over here to Macedonia. Hallelujah. Comes back to it again. He'll show you things to come. And those things are what help mold you as an individual into the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of it is, again, is guidance from the Word of God comes one way, but guidance in things to come come many ways. Again, from the Scripture, Acts 2:17, it'll come to pass in the last days, quoted from the book of Joel, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Next of all, guidance from the Word of God usually comes immediately. You think, what am I supposed to do? And the Scripture comes to you. Oh, okay. And we think, oh, that's just me. No, again, you're too dumb. It couldn't be you. It had to be the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, that's the predominant way the Holy Spirit leads you, is by the Word of God. But then when it comes to specific things to come, oftentimes that takes a while. It doesn't just come. That's where you meditate on it, think about it for a while. Lord, what exactly do you want me to do? And there's times I've waited 6 months, 8 months, a year, 2 years, and finally that voice will come to me and show me what I am supposed to do. So again, guidance that comes from the voice of the Holy Spirit often takes time. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 24. Again, general guidance comes from the Word of God. That's for everybody. But specific guidance, which is just for you, can't be found in the Word of God. It will line up with the Word, such as, do I go to work for Apple or, you know, or IBM, or do I go to work for this building or that building? Again, that's where it takes the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it does line up with the fact that God wants you to have a job. So you can find that in the Word. Here we have, in this specific case, in Leviticus chapter 24, Moses is faced with a problem that there is no answer in the Word of God. Now, we've all been there. Every one of us has. We faced a problem, we can't find it in the Bible. Generally, we can find some things about it, but specifically what we're supposed to do can't be found. And so in Leviticus chapter 24, let me just give you a background on this story. Moses has been up the mountain one time, but he hasn't gone up the second time. The first time he went up there and came back down with the tablets of the law, here's what was contained in those tablets. The Ten Commandments, how to treat servants, acts of violence, how to treat your animals, how to treat your property, marriage laws, how to handle the poor, the Sabbaths, the lampstand, the showbread, and the seven feasts were all in that tablets that he brought back down. But he hadn't gone up the mountain yet to get the rest of the law. So this is between the mountains. And something happened that he wasn't prepared for, that he couldn't find in the Scripture. Probably searched those tablets and couldn't find anything. And here's what happened in Leviticus 24. Look at verses 10 through 12. It says, the son of a Jewish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Jewish woman and a man of Israel fought with each other in the camp. And the Jewish woman's son blasphemed the Lord's name and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilemeth, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody or in a jail cell until the mind of the Lord might be made known to them. Now this verse just tells us this. This boy was living with his mom. The dad wasn't there. He was the son of a Jewish woman and of an Egyptian man. So his father might have remained in Egypt. We don't know. The boy might have been born out of wedlock. We don't know. The mother might have been the slave of the father who birthed a child through her, but we don't know. The father might have come out of Egypt with the mixed multitude of believing Gentiles. This was found in Exodus 12:38. But all we know now is he's not there. He's being raised by a single mom. And this boy lost his temper, got into a fight, and in the midst of the fight, in front of a big group of people, he cursed God and blasphemed. So they didn't know what to do with this kid. So they took him and they put him in a jail cell till they could figure out what to do. So what happened is Moses couldn't find an answer for it, so he stuck this boy in a jail cell. Now let me tell you what pressure happens at that time. Probably the boy was yelling at Moses every day. I'm sorry. Just let me out. I won't do it again. I've done this before, but I never was caught at it. But now I'm caught at it. Would you just let me out? My mom needs me. She needs me around the house to help. Probably the mother came every day. Moses, let my son out. Just get together with the elders and just make up something. Okay, you guys are smart. God gave you a brain for some reason. I've heard this reasoning before. Where people told me God gave you a brain, just can't find the Bible, just make up something. Surely you know something. And she was probably telling him that. Probably even the elders came and said, Moses, maybe we shouldn't have stuck him in this cell because everybody's complaining about this thing. Parents around here with other young boys are saying they've done the same thing. They've just never been caught. They've said bad language, and so they didn't end up in this jail cell. And, you know, but the elders are saying, yes, but he did this in front of a group of people. We can't just drop this thing, and nothing can be done as far as we're leaving in this jail cell. Probably all the friends were coming around, seeing him through the cell bars, you know, talking to him, and looking at Moses saying, when are you going to let this kid out? All right, we need him. He needs to be in school. All the things that were going on, but Moses wouldn't let him go. I'm simply here to tell you that every one of us need a jail cell to stick our problems in when we don't have an answer for them. And pressures come to act now. Some of the worst decisions I've ever made was acting under pressure from people to make a quick decision, and I've done it and wished later I hadn't done it. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to go gain ground you've never taken than to give up ground you have taken. And this is what happened. We're not told in here exactly how this thing was settled. All we must know is that apparently Moses must have got the answer later and let this boy out. I think this is interesting. Because part of the elders here that put him in the prison cell had to be Joshua, had to be Caleb, had to be Aaron and Hur, these that were standing around with them at that time. And it's interesting because Moses eventually made the right decision with this boy. I think of a generation later when Joshua went into the promised land. And there he took the city of Jericho, he took the city of Ai. And as he was coming, after about, how have you ever done this? After you've had a couple of victories, you get real cocky. And where you listen to God before, you don't have to listen to him now. Well, what happened with Joshua? He heard from God on Jericho. He heard from God after they did the wrong thing at Ai. He heard from God then. And by that time, they were winning victories over extremely large enemies coming against them with a small band of Jews and Israel. But he came to a place one day, and this group of people came up called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites came up riding on donkeys, and they had dirty clothes on, filthy clothes on. Their shoes had holes in it. Their bread had mold on it, and their water canteens were empty. And they came up, and Joshua said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We're the Gibeonites." "Well, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from a far-off country." And they named, you know, all this place where it was. "Well, why are you here?" "We just want to make sure you're not going to attack us, because we know how strong you are, and you've won all these battles." And Joshua said, no, you're not even in the promised land. We're not going to attack you." They said, "Oh, thank you. Would you sign a treaty saying that this is okay with you?" He must have reached for his pen. I'm sure all of his elders must have said, wait, don't sign that thing. We don't even know who these guys are." "Oh, that's all right. I trust them. They look nice and all this." So he signed the thing, and a couple of days later, they went riding over the hills, and guess what? There were the Gibeonites there, and they had the pack in their hand and said, "This is where we live." They completely deceived the children of Israel, and they completely deceived Joshua. Joshua had every right to tear that thing up and to go to battle with them, but he'd already given his word and said, "No, I'm going to keep my word." He must have remembered back to the time when there was a boy in a prison cell. He probably thought, "I should have stuck this thing in a prison cell. I should just locked it away in a jail cell and prayed about it till I had the mind of the Lord." I'm simply here to tell you, if you don't have the mind of the Lord, don't jump, don't react. Oh, the scripture will come to you immediately, but often things to come literally means things to come. They haven't got there yet. And you need to wait on the mind of the Lord. You say, "Yes, but I want my answer now." We're like spoiled brats in the back seat. "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" My mom used to turn around and say, "Shut up, we're not there yet, okay?" We are interested in the destination. God's interested in the trip, because the trip builds character. Why does God want us to wait? Because waiting builds character. God doesn't want us just to get healed. He wants us to get healed and be a better person than when we started out trusting him. God doesn't just give us guidance immediately. Sometimes he waits on us because by the time the guidance comes, he wants us to be more mature. It simply comes back to the fact God wants us to wait, learn to wait, and leave it in the cell till we have an answer. I don't care what the pressure is. Don't react. Wait on the mind of the Lord. And this is what happened in this particular situation, putting his problem into a cell. Next of all, Moses again was probably pressured. All the people kept pressuring him. All the leadership were pressing him. And it all comes back to this: God will answer at the right time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42 for just a moment and look at verse 16. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Here the Lord tells us, "I will bring the blind by a way they do not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkest light before them. I will make the darkness light before them and the crooked ways straight. I will do these for them and not forsake them." It comes down again that God's simply saying, "I don't care how long it takes, wait on me, I'll show you what to do." In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm just going to recapture this story and tell you what it is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is brought out in verse 12. And that was Jehoshaphat was faced with armies all around and didn't know what to do. In fact, his time was short. Because the army said, by tomorrow morning, if you haven't told us what you want to do and give up to us, we're going to destroy you. And so that night, he went and prayed before the Lord. And he prayed before the Lord and was about to go to bed. The Lord answered his prayer and told him what to do. He said, put the praisers out in front. Put the choir in front of the army. Don't you know the choir probably thought, what? We're just choir. Okay. You want us to get out there and sing a song as we're marching toward these, you know, armies out there? And that's, he said, that's what the Lord said. So they did. And here was the army right behind them. And here was the singers out in front. They were all singing, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And the enemy had never heard anything like that. All these praises coming ahead. They looked out there and there's a whole bunch of choir members out there singing in front of that group. And they got so scared they ran off in every direction. Amen? Listen to me. That's the only time in the Bible they were told to do that. The only time. Don't ever take something God tells you this time and think you can do it next time. Keep waiting on God time after time after time. Rarely does God tell you to do the same thing twice. Rarely. But we get into this thing of, well, if you told me last time, it'll work this time. No. Last time you ran out to the mailbox, opened it up, and there was a check for you. But don't keep running out there every single time looking for another check. It doesn't always happen that way. God has an infinite way. Notice things, plural, to come. There's lots of things he wants to show you. Don't just get caught up in the same trap. And oftentimes we read this today and say, well, I'll just put the praisers out in front. Well, there's a wonderful truth to praising God ahead of time, but that doesn't mean it's automatically going to solve every problem you had. God has just different means of obedience to him. And again, this is the only time that worked in that particular story. All right? Look with me at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, look at verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know what? I don't like this verse. Because it says God doesn't usually tell you till you come to the intersection what you're supposed to do. I want to know at least four blocks ahead of time which direction I'm going to take when I get there. But this verse just says you'll walk up there and he'll say, God, it's right or left, it's right, thank you, thank you. I mean, just at the last second, he tells you what to do. And there's been those days I keep thinking, God, the bill's due in 3 hours. Lord, I want to know right now. And the Lord says, I still have 3 hours. And oftentimes it's not till you walk up to the bank that he tells you what you're going to do. When you get there, you say, well, thank you, but I sure wish you'd let me know ahead of time. God says, no, I'm just perfecting some things in you. I'm showing you what I want you to do. All right? Let me just give you some other things, too. Waiting on the Lord produces character. Psalm 27, well, go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 27, 14, waiting on the Lord produces character. God is not interested so much in getting you the answer as seeing you become mature. Maturity is the most important thing. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord and be encouraged. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when you wait on the Lord, here's what happens. You become stronger. You become encouraged. Your strength builds up. And by the time the answer comes, you're a better person. In other words, think about this. If we got every answer the moment we prayed, we'd be spoiled. And we'd be angry when it didn't happen. God just simply saying, hang in there, wait on. Listen, God is seldom early, but never late. And I can vouch for seldom early. I can count them on one hand how many times he's been early and told me ahead of time. But the rest of the time, it's been like you go right up to the intersection and boom, he says, turn now when you get there. This is the mind of the Lord. Romans 5:3 tells us, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience. James 1:3, the testing of your faith produces patience. Let me tell you some other things. Just write this story down. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. This is when Elijah, led by the Holy Spirit, called down fire from heaven. This is when he outran King Ahab's chariot. This is when the hand of the Lord came on him. And it had been after 3.5 years of drought. And now this spectacular thing happened. And he called down fire from heaven, killed 450 prophets of Baal, slew them, outran King Ahab's chariot. The rain came right behind him. And all these things, I mean, all these wonderful things happened, and the next day the queen was out to kill him. So he ran as far as he could and fell down under a tree. So I wish I was dead. No, he was just looking for sympathy. If he wanted to die, he could have stayed home. The queen was going to see to it that he died. So he fell down under a tree and said, I wish I was dead, probably looking for a little sympathy from God. And what he was waiting on was direction. And an angel appeared to him, said, here, eat some of this cake that I've made for you, and drink a little water, and go to sleep. And he went to sleep. Later, he woke up, and the angel said, here, here's more, and here's more. Here's more of the cake, and here's more of the water. And he slept again. And this time when he woke up, he ran in the strength of that. Here's another thing. Don't expect guidance immediately after a great victory. Rest after a great victory. Resting is so important. In fact, the angel told him he would sleep twice. He would eat twice. Sometimes after a great building program, quit trying to look for the next building program. Go to sleep. Rest. Wait on the Lord. So oftentimes, if you come through some great thing, you've heard from the Lord, don't expect to hear it quick. The Lord will simply say, take some time off. Amen? Go to Fiji. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Wait on the Lord. In a hammock under a tree. Yes, Lord. Even Jesus knew the importance. It's the first time the disciples went out. He gave them strength. He gave them authority. He said, go out, cast out devils. They came back rejoicing that all the devils were subject to them. And Jesus said, now let's take time off. The first time he sent them out, he said, now take off some time. In other words, don't wait every 2 or 3 years. Make it a daily thing. An every other day thing where you take off some time and just relax a little bit and get in the presence of the Lord. And this is what he told him here. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Not only is there times to put your problem in a cell, there's times to put your answer in a cell. See, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes when the answer comes, you're not quite sure. Is this exactly what I'm supposed to do? Even though you know you've heard from the Lord or you think you've heard from the Lord, it may not be the time to act immediately. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And here they were looking for 7 men of honest report to take over these positions of helping the widows in the church. And the disciples had told the multitude, the leadership of the church told the multitude, you go find 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. We're not out there. If we need these guys to run, you came to us to find them, but we don't know the people like you do. You're out there all the time. We're back here studying, we preach and all that, but we're not out there in every nook and cranny of this church. You are. You go find these faithful guys and you bring them to us. So they did. They looked for days and days and finally brought 7 men. And I'm telling you, the whole multitude agreed on these 7. This was 100%. That the congregation of thousands said, we all say the same thing. These are the 7 men of, we have examined them. We've looked at everything they have done. And it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, the whole multitude chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. They were so proud of themselves. Look, all thousands of people brought these 7 and brought them forth. They said, look, guys, look what we found. These guys are great. And they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Notice they didn't put them in immediately because the multitude unanimously chose them. They still prayed over it. I don't care if a multitude tells you something. You are not guided by a multitude. You're guided by the Holy Spirit in you. Pray for a witness on this thing. I spoke to a minister one time. I was at his church and he was miserable. I said, why are you miserable? He says, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be pastoring here. I said, did God call you? He said, no, the congregation voted me in 100%. That is not an assurance that that's where you belong. I don't care if a multitude says you're supposed to do it. You wait. And even after the multitude, don't you know the multitude might have thought, who are we? Chop liver? We brought these guys to you, and you're still going to pray over them? Don't you think we can hear from the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can hear from the Holy Spirit. You can hear from the Holy Spirit for you, but not for me. Right. And ultimately, we're going to pray over this. And guess what? When they pray, the Lord said, these 7 are fine. So the Holy Spirit confirmed what these people had done. But these men wouldn't act till they knew in their heart this was right from God. So a multitude doesn't determine the will of God for you. Look with me at Acts chapter 13. Are you learning something? Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is the point where Paul and Barnabas have been helping. Paul has been studying, getting ministry opportunities now and then. Barnabas called him back in chapter 11, said, I want to start a church in Antioch. So Paul went and helped him. They raised up a church. Paul was basing himself there, but basically wasn't doing anything beyond just the general call on his life that was spoken to him by Ananias. Now in this chapter, in chapter 13, look at verse 2. As they, that is the prophets and teachers from verse 1, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now I can tell you this, it wasn't a booming voice from heaven. Because prophets were there, the Holy Spirit spoke through a person. But it's attributed to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they weren't praying and suddenly a booming voice from heaven said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It had to come through a prophet. And listen, all these guys knew each other. And this prophet said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, thus saith the Holy Spirit, for the work whereunto I have called them. And it didn't say they all jumped to their feet and laid hands on them and sent them out the door. No, look what it says in the next part of the verse. It says, and when they had prayed, and when they had fasted and prayed and then laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Write this down. I don't care if a prophet tells you what to do. You are not led by a prophet. You're led by the voice on the inside. Pray over the word of a prophet, even when a prophet speaks. I can't tell you how many people are out on the mission field because some prophet told them to go there and they're miserable. They're not helping any. They're just muddying up the water on some mission field somewhere because they were not called there. But some prophet told them they were supposed to go there. They ran out the door without ever checking with the Holy Spirit. Is this really true? I can tell you this. If it's a known prophet, probably it will be true. But you know what? God is perfectly willing to wait a while till he can verify it, confirm it. Because groups and prophets are not there to guide you. They can give you direction, but you get your ultimate direction from the Holy Spirit. Years ago, before he died, Dick Mills came to our church many, many times. We love Dick Mills. Probably the most accurate prophet I knew. And humble. Humble. Would tell us before the service, Bob, if you hear me say anything that's wrong, you know it's wrong, correct me, because I am just human too. And I had this calling inside of a human body. I never did hear him miss it. But he would always tell me that when he came to our church. He prophesied over my daughter and son-in-law who were just getting married at that time. And he said, in your business, you'll have no competition. Talking to my son-in-law, you'll have no competition. His first job was working, selling siding for homes. Highly competitive. He went from there and he began to sell fiber optics for putting in phone systems into new areas of town. That was highly competitive. Everybody was doing that. And now, after that period of time, now he's selling life insurance. Talk about highly competitive. Everybody sells life insurance. And anyway, he took that, and after 2 years, I mean, they were almost going broke. My daughter and my son-in-law were just about broke because it was so tough in this business he was in. But he knew he was in the right job. So he went one day and stole my phone and called all my minister friends from my phone, got their number and called them. And so anyway, I found out later, and I could have been upset, but well, you did, it's your son-in-law. And so anyway, he took that and he called a friend of mine in Durant, Oklahoma, who has a number of churches, and talked to him and said, hi, I'm Bob Yandian's son-in-law, and I sell life insurance. You need life insurance? He said, no, but we need 403Bs, which are 401Ks for a nonprofit. We need investments. We need retirement programs and all that. Do you do that? He said, yes, I do. He said, you do? He said, would you come here and talk to me? He goes, yeah. I said, you would? You would come here to talk to me in this little town of Durant, Oklahoma? He says, yes. He said, why? Is that important? He says, yes. Because I've talked to other companies. All we have in Durant is State Farm. It's a little tiny company, and we have to make ourselves fit into their programs. They will not adapt their programs to us. So the only ones that will talk to me, I have to go to Oklahoma City, I have to drive to Tulsa or Dallas, and I don't have time to do this for every person I've got. And so he said, you'll come here and talk to me? He said, yes, I'll come and talk to you. So he drove down there 2.5 hours, sat with him. He was going to stay for about a day or two and ended up staying for longer than that because people were standing outside the door when they heard someone was coming to town that didn't stick you into some pre-programmed little slot. And they would adapt to you. He said outside the door was some woman standing out there. She and her husband owned the tractor company in town. They sold tractors. And she said, "We have $3 million sitting in account somewhere. Can you help me invest it?" He goes, I can help you invest it. Yes, I can. Not only did this pastor need it for his staff, he had all these churches under him. He needed it for those pastors, the associate pastors, the people on staff there. This thing mushroomed on him, and eventually he just closed his thing down in Tulsa. He's still based out of Tulsa, but he moved in a branch office down there, opened up as the only insurance company in that town that offers all those things. And my daughter said to him one day, we have no competition in our business. Took 20 years for that thing to come to pass. I'm simply saying, if someone tells you something, don't run out and do and try to find some job that nobody else has. Don't try to make the thing come to pass. Sit back and put it in a shelf or put it in a cell and wait on the thing, and it will come to pass at the right time. Or otherwise, God will confirm it, as he did in the case where the multitude spoke in church, or the prophet spoke there at the church at Antioch and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Now he understood it because the Holy Spirit bore witness with them. What this prophet is saying is true. What the multitude is saying is true. I'm simply saying, even when an answer comes, you're not sure about it. Stick the answer in a cell until you have the direction of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Finally, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, next to finally. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 19 through 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Notice this. Don't despise prophecies. Anybody ever got a weird prophecy that wasn't true? I have. There's a tendency after that to revolt from every prophet that crosses your path. Don't get near me, he says. Don't start despising prophecies. He goes on to say, test everything. Do you see that? Everything. Everything. Test all things. Don't just swallow it because Brother Doodad said it. And some famous prophet has come to town that seemingly has never missed it. You are not guided through their prophecy. They are not the guide because they're not the Holy Spirit. But listen to them, weigh what they had to say. If it doesn't seem to make any sense, don't hate it, don't despise it. Stick it over here and test it. Wait on the mind of the Lord. It says again that verse of Scripture, hold fast to that, or just do not despise prophecies. Then test all things and hold fast to the good ones. Once you know that something's right, hang on to that. John 4:1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. One more verse. Look at James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. James 1, verses 19 and 20. So, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Whenever you get a word of God, don't get upset if it's not true. But hang in there. God will show you. He's simply saying these verses of Scripture that God wants to develop some character in you. But he also doesn't want you to be gullible. Because I can tell you this, even with some known men, it's possible to miss the will of God. Brother Hagin used to say that. He used to say, because I give you a word, don't you run off and just do it immediately. He said, test it, because I could possibly miss it in some area. It's possible to do that. You know, there was a church in Acts that Paul went and spoke at different places, but he came to a little place called Berea, and he ministered the word there, and everybody in that church went home and opened up their Bibles and tested what Paul had to say. You think Paul should have got mad. Well, I'm Paul. I'm the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul said about that congregation? They were the most noble church he ever met because they went and tested what he had to say by the word of God. For all these people that get mad at you because you won't run off because some prophet said, all God's telling you is you're noble to test it. Because the real tester is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the real tester is the word of God. Amen? This is the power of the Lord. Father, we thank you today for your word. Sealed by the Holy Spirit and Father, given for our exhortation. Given for what you want us to know. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, he's our protector, our guider, our comforter, but most of all, he's the confirmer of your will to our life, because he's more concerned about us than any prophet, any multitude could ever be. And that's why he wants to show us and lead us and guide us. And Father, today, let it just be a decision that we have on the inside of us to pray in the Spirit more than ever before, to get these supernatural leadings. And Father, I'm sure there's many people in here today that probably have a jail cell. Something is in there that they put in there, still waiting on the mind of the Lord. But Father, help us to understand today that the most powerful thing we can do is just wait before you and pray in the Spirit. You'll show us what to do. You'll show us things to come. With every head bowed and no one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. The greatest decision you'll ever make. Listen, all the things I talked about this morning that's true in the Christian life is still not as important as knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because this settles your eternity. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you step into eternity. What you're about to do is eternal. Because not only will he be with you in life, he'll be with you in death, and he'll be with you in heaven and from now on. Is there anyone here today that will say, Pastor Bob, I have never opened up my life and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior to forgive my sins and make me a child of God? Is there anyone? Hold up your hand high and say, Pastor, that's me. Today I want to receive Jesus. Leave from here born again. Is there anyone here today that will say, Pastor, I am born again, but I have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never seen a real need for it today. Oh my goodness, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to guide me through this maze called life, to guide me of what I consider to be confusing trying to find the will of God when the Holy Spirit wants to just open it up. Today I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Leave from here speaking with tongues. Hold your hand up where I can see it. There's a hand here. There's a hand here. Anybody else? There's a hand here. Don't be embarrassed. Don't leave from here today saying, I wish I'd have gone down. I wish I'd have just accepted. Anybody else? I want everybody to stand. And I want those this morning who raised up your hand, would you just come down here with me? Just come on down. Stand here with me. Today you'll say, Pastor, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need this in my life. Why don't you just come and stand right here and face me. Come on down. All that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you wanted to raise your hand, but you're thinking, but what will people think? I'll tell you what we think. We think it's wonderful. That's what we think. And if that was you, don't dare walk out of here today saying, man, I should have gone. I should have gone. Just come on down here. Step out. Today is your day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I suppose by that, these three coming down today means all the rest of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
Are you glad you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you glad every day you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How many can raise your hands and say, he supernaturally has led me through many obstacles in life? Every hand's going up. He's about to do the same for you. You're about to find a whole new life you've never had before. Listen, you think the new birth changed you? Wow. This really changes you. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Okay. So you're all children of God. You know him. Jesus said this gift of the Holy Spirit, the world can't receive it. But Christians can. Once you receive Jesus, you now stand in line to receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to close your eyes. There's a verse of scripture in Acts 19. Just with your eyes closed, listen to what I'm saying. Paul met some Christians because he called them disciples. Said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, no. So it's possible to have received Jesus Christ but not received the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Three things happen. The first thing, Paul laid his hands on them. The second thing that happened was the Holy Spirit came on them. And the third thing was they began to speak with tongues. You're not here to receive tongues. You're here to receive the Holy Spirit. You're just going to start speaking with tongues. That's his manifestation. I would like for everybody here just to lift up your voice and start praising the Lord in other tongues. And you guys are going to join them. The moment I lay my hands on you, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You'll sense it. You'll feel it. The next thing is just open up your mouth and start speaking in faith, and what's going to come out will no longer be English. You'll be speaking with tongues. Just raise up your hands right now, all three of you. Just raise up your hands. In the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Now just open your mouth and start speaking. Do it in faith. Just open up and let it come out. In the name of Jesus, receive. There's the presence of God. It's all over you. Now open your mouth and just start speaking. In faith, not from your head, but down here in your heart. Come on, open your mouth, start speaking. That's it. In the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. His presence is all over you. Now just start speaking. Open your mouth and start speaking. Come on, in faith, in boldness. Hallelujah. 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 Praise. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. All of you that came up here, you began to speak with tongues. I heard a few words coming out. That's supernatural. It's just like any other language. I don't know French except for a few words. I can tell you this. If I started taking French lessons, I couldn't do it all in 1 week. It comes a little at a time. And as you begin to speak with other tongues, it's going to develop over the days to come and develop. You'll notice it'll be more articulate. On top of that, you're going to begin to notice something, a fresh presence of the Holy Spirit like you've never felt before. A closeness to the Holy Spirit you've never felt before. When Jesus called him a comforter, believe me, he'll be your comforter. He'll be your guide. He'll be your strength. He wasn't sent here for him. He's sent here for you. Jesus was sent for us, but he had to go away. He sent the Holy Spirit to stand in the place of Jesus for us. Right there with you. So as you listen, this is something you can do in your car. This is something you can do when you go to bed. Just something you do throughout the day. Just start speaking with tongues. And all of a sudden you're going to notice that closeness to God like you haven't felt in a long time. Thank you for coming. Amen. Let's give him a hand, shall we? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Pastor.